Amen. Amen. I want you to do something. I want you to take your Bible and turn to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. We're going to read a few verses out of there, and I'm going to cover some things again in Isaiah 28. But I just kind of want to do this as a starting ground or a launching pad for what we're studying tonight. We've been talking in 2 Peter. We've just sort of seen the setup now of God affirming to us through Peter and through the words that God gave to Peter, the affirmation that we can believe what God said, we can trust in His Word, and if it's written in your Bible, it's absolutely true and there's no mistakes in it whatsoever. Had been having conversations, old Jared and I, when we were sitting in the office talking about giants, since we brought that up Sunday night, been talking about giants. And the world would look at us and say, there's something wrong with you people. You actually believe those fairy tales and those myths and stories that there were giants in the earth. To me, it's not a myth. It's not a fable. It's not a story. It's real. God said it happened, and God said it's true, and He bases His doctrine and typology upon the idea of the giants. And so we just believe the Bible. That doesn't mean, though, that everybody sitting in a church somewhere or some sort of gathering in the name of Jesus or fellowship or whatever under God doesn't mean that they all believe the Bible. Doesn't mean that we all have everything in common as far as doctrine and understanding is concerned. There are many churches in this world that are teaching and preaching, if not today, I can see them progressing toward that. They are beginning to teach and preach a false gospel. They are teaching false doctrine. And people are believing these things. And where does that come from? And how do we identify what's false? And I've said this before. I have good fellowship with a lot of good men who believe the Word of God. They preach the Word of God. They're faithful to the Word of God. There's some things that I don't see eye to eye with them on, some things I don't agree with. That, to me, is not that big a deal, because I know these guys, they believe in God, they believe in the fundamental, foundational doctrines that I believe are absolutely necessary for us to say we have a faith in God. They believe the Bible and what it says, but we don't all see it eye to eye. God makes us a little bit different. So I'm not talking about people who might disagree with me on the rapture, or people who might disagree with me about some area of Bible prophecy or anything like that. I'm talking about very, very bold, brazen, false doctrines and false teachings out there that you would think that anybody who reads the Bible, they'd be able to see through these things, right? You'd think that. Well, they have a Bible in their church. Why don't they understand this? Well, I believe that the reason why you believe and know what you know is because God put a spirit in you to know these things. Can I hear you say amen? We like to say, you know, that when someone is saved, they become full of the Holy Ghost. I think the Holy Ghost led them to be saved to begin with, before they were saved. Amen? I mean, that's just how it works. And so, if we who believe the Word of God and believe what I think is right according to the Word of God, we've got some things pretty good and straight with God. What about these people who believe false doctrine? Now, I'm talking about false ideas about salvation, false ideas about who Jesus is. By the way, Jesus is God Almighty. Amen? No doubt in my mind about it. That's what this book says. He's God Almighty. What about people who don't believe that? But they try to make you think that they're right. They don't believe in the Godhead. They don't believe in the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. They don't believe in all these things that we hold dear. They don't believe in the infallibility of the Scriptures. What does that? There is a spirit that is in them that is giving them the mind that they have about the Word of God. And I call it is listed in the Bible, a drunken spirit. Now I want you to think about that tonight. And we read Isaiah chapter 28. He said in verse 1, "Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine." Right here, he's mentioning drunkards, and is mentioning that they have been overcome with wine. Now, I'm going to throw something in here real quick. In fact, I'm going to hold off. I got something to show you, and I'm going to hold it off on it. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. Verse 2, "Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and a strong one, which has a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing." What did Jesus say? As it was in the days of Noah, didn't he? You can take this verse and just kind of write down Matthew 24 in the days of Noah. God is going to send a mighty one to this world, and he's not going to be a good guy. He's going to come as a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, and as a flood of mighty waters overflowing shall cast down to the earth with the hand. And then it said, the crown of pride of the drunkards of Ephraim shall be trodden under feet. If we go down to verse, in fact, you know what? I'm not going to skip anything. I want to show you something. Verse 5, in that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people. There, God always saves a remnant. I don't care how bad it gets. God's always got his people somewhere. Amen? Amen. And for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. I believe that God's people have a spirit in them, and it's a spirit of judgment. And when here's the world's favorite part of the Bible. Thou shalt not judge. That is their favorite part. What they mean by that is they don't want you saying that what they're doing is a sin. And they accuse you of judging. But I want to tell you something. We are going to come back with Jesus for 1,000 years, and guess what we're going to be doing? We're not going to be playing pool. Amen? We're not going to be watching TV. We're going to be ruling and reigning over this earth for 1,000 years. How is it we're going to do that? God's going to put his law in our hearts, and we'll know it. We will be in our resurrected bodies, which means that you can't tempt us with money or with food or with sugar or Chinese food or pasta. Things I haven't had in a while. You won't be able to bribe us with those things. Amen. We won't be afraid of the faces of men. We'll judge in righteous judgment. We have that spirit in us now. He said, and a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment. I believe that God blesses his people with a spirit of discernment, which means we look at something we may not be able to see or know exactly what it is, but we know something ain't right, and we know that there's something going wrong there. It's kind of like you sitting out in a deer stand, and there's an old buck deer comes through there, and you can tell he's old and he's wise. He's got a big old rack, and he's got dark fur on him, and you can tell he's been around for a while, and he plans on staying around for a while, and he'll stop. He may not see you, but he knows you're around somewhere, and out he goes. That deer's got discernment. Amen? Whereas that stupid little button buck I blasted here a few years ago, that thing was so... I won't get into that. I gave him 3 chances to get out of my headlights way. I know that sounds bad, but it was okay, all right? But he wasn't smart enough to live, so took care of that. But anyway, I'm going to get emails from people. But anyway, I believe God gives us a spirit of discernment and judgment. And we can look at, when we see 2 men walking down the street kissing one another, we say that's wrong. We don't need to reel off 20, 30 Bible verses to show that, but we know that that is wrong. Let me hear you say amen. But there are people right now, and it's a growing number. John, why did you and Melissa move down here? I talked to Melissa on the phone before you guys ever came down here. The gay marriage thing. They said, when they get this thing going in Minnesota, we're leaving. We're coming down to Missouri where it's safe. I noticed that they changed it since John and Melissa have been down here. No, you have nothing to do with it. But they knew that was wrong. They were judging that situation, and they knew that was wrong. God gave them a spirit. But here's the thing. Most of the people in Minnesota now think it's okay. There's nothing wrong with it. Let them do what they're going to do. What happened to them? These were Americans. These were people that at one time used to say, that's wrong. That's not right. That's wicked. We don't put up with that stuff. We have laws against it. Now we're approving it by votes. Something's not right. There's a spirit flowing through this country, and it's identified as a drunken spirit. So he says, verse 7, but they, he's talking about the drunkards of Ephraim, those who have been overcome with wine, they have erred. They also have erred through wine, through strong drink, or out of the way. What is the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So you know how you identify people who are drunk in the spirit or have a drunken spirit on them? They will tell you that Jesus is not the only way. Like Joel Osteen. They will tell you that there are other ways, like Rick Warren. They'll tell you that there are other ways to have to worship God or to please God, they are drunken, and because of that, they are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there's no place clean. Seems like here in Isaiah 28, Isaiah just pretty much presented what happens when a person gets drunk. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand tonight and testify of everything that you did while you were back when you were a drunkard. I'm not going to ask you those questions. But I am going to ask you just as a general thing, how do we tell somebody, or let's say the police pulls somebody over, like Tony La Russa. Do you remember that a few years ago? They got him. They got him driving drunk down in Florida. How does a policeman know that somebody is drunk, that they've taken in too much alcohol, they shouldn't be driving a vehicle? How is it that you and I can know that somebody's drunk? Somebody help me out here. Go ahead, Andre.
They don't know what a straight line.
They don't know what a straight line is. Okay? They can't walk a straight line. They can't drive a straight line. You can't give them a pencil and let them draw a straight line. They have no way. Watch this now. Watch this. The Bible would describe that as being crooked. Snakes are crooked. Snakes do not go in a straight line. God designed them that way to give us that visualization. Snakes never go in a straight line. It's always like this. That's one way. Okay? They do not, they cannot keep it straight. Somebody else, give me something else. We know about drunk people. What happens when somebody gets drunk? They can't speak words correctly. Okay? John. They can't see. Amen? They cannot see. They cannot what? Somebody give me something else. Can't go through the alphabet. Amen. Okay? It's impaired their judgment. It's impaired their ability to think rationally. You remember that? And he got away with it, which made me mad. This man, he was visiting in St. Louis, had a hotel room up here downtown. Ends up getting himself drunk one night and goes into the wrong hotel room. I don't know how that happened. He goes into the wrong hotel room, crawls in bed with a 12-year-old girl and rapes her in that bed. He got off. I don't see how in the world he got away with that, but he got away with that. And you know why he did that? He was drunk. He was out of the way. He couldn't see where he was. Maybe he could. Maybe he just pretended that. I don't know. But he got away with it for now. Amen? Got away with it for now. Somebody else, give me something else. What is it that marks a drunk person? Vomit. Drunks, vomit. That's what he says here. All tables are full of vomit. And I've made this illustration before. Here's the table of the Lord right here in the house of God. The only thing worse than a preacher serving up vomit every Sunday are the dogs sitting in the pews lapping it up. Amen? That shows you that something ain't right. Normal people don't go around looking for vomit. There's no mech vomit store somewhere. Amen? Somebody give me something else. What is it marks a drunk person? Go ahead, Caleb. They stumble. That's what he said right here in the passage. They stumble. You know what? And what it is? They cannot stand. God calls us to stand. A drunk person cannot stand. There's all these things that they can't discern. They can't tell. What is it, that old song that old Mickey Gilly used to sing? The girls all get prettier when? At closing time. Why? Because the further the night goes, the drunker you get. And some gal that was too ugly to pick at 9 o'clock that night, by 1 o'clock in the morning, she's okay. Why? It's messed your mind. It's messed your judgment up. It's messed your eyes up. You are messed up. I take and have always taken and will continue to take a very strong stand against drinking alcoholic beverages. Beer, wine, whiskey, doesn't matter how strong or how weak it is. The Bible gives us very, very limited ways in which they could be used. But other than that, God says you're a fool if you go after these things. And I'm going to show you that from the Bible here in a little bit. So here's what God showed me years ago. And I'd go back and restudy this every now and then, always find something new. Wine and strong drink. Let me put that up on the screen here. Wine and strong drink. Get to it here. Here we go. Wine and strong drink represent false doctrine in the Bible. Whenever you see wine or strong drink in the Bible, it represents false doctrine, which is a corrupted form of the truth. And I'm going to explain what I mean by that. By the way, let me ask you a question. Did Jesus make wine?
Yes.
According to the King James Bible, did Jesus make wine? But what was it? Let me give you a little language study. I like etymology. I like finding out where our words come from. The word wine is a simple word. It comes from Latin, vino, which means from the vine. It's a very simple word. It's extracted from the vine. There are two forms of that. There is new wine, which has not been corrupted. It's not been fermented. It's not been turned into alcohol. It is still fresh, sweet grape juice. That's what the Bible calls new wine. It's the preferred wine. It's the good wine. What did Jesus make at the marriage feast? They had already went through the old wine. Picture the Old Testament. Jesus came on the scene. He brings them new wine. His ministry was all about bringing new wine. Does that make sense to everybody? That was, by the way, that was the first miracle he did. He is showing forth his ministry. His ministry is not to come and give us the old stuff out of the Old Testament. What did he say about new wine and where you put it? You put new wine where? In new bottles. You don't put new wine in old bottles. The old bottles will burst and it'll spill out and it's no good. That new wine is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God, which does not make you drunk. The Holy Ghost of God will make you sober, not drunk. There's your difference right there. And when Jesus comes, he takes those six water pots. Think of the number six, what it means. Think of how many books there are in your Bible. How many? 66. That number means it's an association with the Word of God. Here he is, and he fills them with what? Milk? Whiskey? Water. Pure water. And he turns them into wine. And watch this. The governor of the feast said, everybody else gives the good wine first, and when it's run out, then we get the bad stuff. But this man has saved the best wine for the last. And isn't that how God works in our lives? He does not, Joel Osteen, if you're listening to me, God does not give us the best life now. Amen? We're wanting out of this one. We're wanting to climb out of it, amen. He's given us the best life one of these days to come. The latter life, the latter days, that's when it's coming. So anyway, you kind of get that idea. But anyway, the word wine could either mean new wine with no alcohol in it, no corruption in it, or it could mean, when you look up the word strong drink, you'll see these two words together, wine and strong drink. And it doesn't take a genius to figure out that that kind of wine that he's referring to is fermented wine. So let me ask you a question. Does anybody here know how wine or whiskey or rye or scotch or vodka or moonshine or beer? Does anybody know how you take something sweet like grapes, fresh grapes, and turn it into wine? How do you do that? How do you do that? Go ahead, Keith.
Ferment it with yeast.
It's very good. See, I didn't know that. I mean, I remember my dad, he had a big barrel, cut it in half, and he had me and my sister in there treading grapes one time. We thought that was the funnest thing in the world. In there doing something that we thought was going to get in trouble for, and here we are jumping around smashing grapes. Well, he's decided he was going to make wine. Now, I didn't know this at the time, didn't know this till a few years ago, but in order to make that, you put yeast in there. And yeast consumes the sugar out of the grape juice. It consumes the sweetness. I want you to think about this. I want you to ponder this. What is yeast called in the Bible? Leaven. How much leaven do you have to put in a wine barrel? Look at what Paul said. Galatians 5:7. You did run well. Who did hinder you that should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And right here, he's referring to false doctrine. He's referring to the people that told those people, you have to go keep the law in order to be saved. And Paul was preaching against it. And he said, somebody came into my people where the new wine was, where the sweetness of God was, and brought in a little leaven, and it just took over. Is there a proportion of leaven to the amount of grape juice that you're going to... No, it just depends on how long you want to wait for it. You can start with, I don't know if you could even see, one yeast spore. But you could start with one yeast spore and put it into an entire barrel of grape juice. Given enough time, the yeast will take over. And what that does is that leaven, that yeast, eats the sweetness out of that juice. And when it does that, it has a byproduct. It's a waste product, what it is. It gives out alcohol. And that's what it deposits inside that juice. Now that wine has gone from being sweet and holy to being corrupted. Does that make sense to everybody? How many words do I have to change in my Bible before I've corrupted my Bible? How many words did Lucifer use to corrupt Eve? When God said, "Ye shall surely die," what did he do? Just added one word, not. A little leaven. See what a little leaven did? It corrupted God's doctrine. And so now Eve thinks that she should eat that, and she's not thinking right. There is a corrupt spirit that has overtaken her mind, and that's why she did what she did. This is why people do what they do, both physically and spiritually. So here's the process, all right? Here's the process. You take Welch's grape juice, and you just add a little leaven. Leaven is characterized in the Bible as how? False doctrine, we saw that. What else? Sin. Paul was dealing with that church and he said, you've got somebody in there sleeping with their father's wife. And he said, this thing ought not to be done. He said, don't you understand? A little leaven will leaven the whole lump. He said, pretty soon you put up with that and pretty soon your whole church is going to be full of iniquity and sin. Amen? So you ponder this and you think about this. Think about how many errors can be in a Bible before it's corrupt. Just one. Just one word. I'd say even one letter. Mwana wa Mungu. I've taught you that. Mungu means God in Swahili. Miungu. You just add the letter Y to Mungu and you have Miungu. You have God's plural. It'll add an S at the end of it like in English and you have plural. You take one letter and add it in there, and now you have corrupted the doctrine. You've corrupted the meaning. You've corrupted the Word of God. And that just takes over. Does everybody understand that so far? Okay? So let's go through. This is going to be applied both ways. It's applied both ways. What I'm going to show you tonight, probably next Wednesday night, is that it's applied physically and it's applied spiritually. My dad used to drink, I've told this before, bless his heart, he used to drink beer. Okay? Beer's corrupt. It's a corruption. It's a waste byproduct of leaven and yeast. I never saw him drunk. I never did. Never saw him drunk. He didn't drink hard liquor. He used to drink just 905 beer, cheap beer, or maybe a little wine every now and then, but that's all he did. But it had a stronghold in his life, and it was keeping him from really settling on whether he should live for the Lord or not. And when God delivered him from that, there was a noticeable difference in my dad. Now my dad's getting up Sunday morning going to church. Now he's amen in the sermons. He used to come visit here and listen to me preach, and I'd be preaching. I'd hear him over there saying amen. And I'm just going, my dad said amen. That's like the coolest thing in the world. But you know what happened? God had to get the corruption out of his life. God had to get the alcohol out of his life. I've known people. I've seen what alcohol as a beverage does to people, and it's not good. I don't condone it. I don't go for it. I don't agree with it. You want to live your life that way, you just go right on ahead. I'm going to preach against it and make you mad because it ain't right. And so look at what the Bible says. This has a double application. It applies physically and it applies spiritually. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 9. Do not drink wine nor strong drink. We could stop right there and everybody say amen. We close the Bible and go home. God said, do not drink wine nor strong drink. Thou nor thy sons with thee when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation. You say, see, there's that right there. There's my loophole. Hold on a minute. You're the tabernacle. Amen? You're the temple of the living God, lest ye die. God was pretty serious about this thing, wasn't he? He said it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that you may be, that you may put difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean, that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. Let's look at this in a practical realm. Let's look at it in a spiritual realm. When the Levites were to be performing their duty, God was absolutely, he'd no nonsense and no playing around with it. If a lamb or some sort of sacrifice animal was to be brought to the high priest or to the priest in general, there had to be an inspection done of that animal. And if that animal had so much as a dot on its belly, it could not be accepted as a pure sacrifice. Why? Because the law was a prefiguring of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was the unspotted Lamb of God. Amen? That priest had to be diligent to make sure that that lamb or that goat or whatever it was did not have so much as a dot or a spot or a speckle on it. And if it did, they'd say, why are you bringing this here? What are you trying to pull? What are you trying to get by with? What are you trying to cover up? You take this thing back, and if you're going to please God, you bring the spotless lamb. Because that's what we're looking for. But a drunk priest, he's impaired in his vision. He's impaired in his judgment. See it? He's impaired in his judgment. He looks it over. He doesn't see what's wrong with it. He says, yeah, go ahead, bring her in. And the tabernacle has been defiled now because a priest was too drunk to do his job. God meant exactly what he said. So he said, you can put difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean, that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. So let's put this in the spiritual realm. Anytime you see preachers deviating from what you know this Bible says is right or wrong, that man has got a drunken spirit in him. He's been drinking wine, but from a different source. He's not drinking from the Holy Spirit of God. He's drinking out of the cup of Mystery Babylon the Great. And so now this is why you've got preachers and pastors and religious leaders all over the country, all over the world, saying, oh, if you two love each other, it's okay. Well, I don't care if you're not married. It's no big deal. You don't really have to be married. In fact, you living together, that's probably marriage enough. Or maybe you two guys over there, if you love each other, well, God made you that way and it's okay. If it's okay with you, it's okay with me. That man's a drunk. That man has been drinking out of the wrong cup. He does not know the difference between holy and unholy and between clean and unclean. And he has no ability to teach all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them. He does not have that ability. He cannot do it. You said, Brother George, you said the man can't recite the alphabet. If you can't recite the alphabet, you cannot quote Bible verses either. I guarantee you that. You can't do it. And so what happens is these pastors, these preachers, these religious leaders all over the world, they're drinking out of the cup of Babylon and they cannot teach the correct words out of the Word of God. You know how to spot a drunken spirit? That's a pastor who's got four or five different contradicting Bible verses that he's given out every time he preaches from different Bible translations that are wrong, and yet he doesn't see that if I've heard it from one, I've heard it from 100 of them. Preachers everywhere going, well, I think all the translations are the same. I don't see any difference in the translations whatsoever. That man's drunk. If he cannot see the difference between Lucifer and Morningstar in Isaiah 14:12, there's something wrong with him. If he looks at his Bible and cannot see that 1 John 5:7 is missing out of his Bible, there's something wrong with him. Do you agree with that? Say amen. That they have been drinking out of the cup of Mystery Babylon the Great, and God said, don't do it. Stay away from it. And if you do, I'll kill you. Be careful. God gets in a killing mood every now and then. When he says, don't do this, and if you do, you won't live. I think I'd listen to him. Amen? Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy 29. He said in verse 5, "And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness, and your clothes are not waxing old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxing old upon thy foot." And then look at verse 6. "You have not eaten bread, neither have you drunk wine or strong drink." And then look at what follows right after it. "That you might know that I am the Lord your God." Okay? So let's go back to this man up in St. Louis. I don't know if he's on some business trip or something like that. But he's down probably hotel bar or somewhere in town, and he's getting liquored up. And he stumbles back into the hotel. It's one of these nice hotels in downtown St. Louis. I think it was the Adams Mark or something like that. Goes in that hotel, gets in up on the floor. I don't know if maybe this young girl's door was open a little bit or what, but he doesn't have the sense to know what room he's supposed to be in. So he stumbles into a hotel room, gets in what he initially thinks is his bed, and finds all he knows and cares about is there's a woman in his bed. A normal man, a sane man, a sober man would have said, "What in the world's going on here?" And would have jumped out of that bed and left that room and said, I didn't have anything to do with that. I don't know what in the world's going on here. Okay? That's what a sane man would do. That's what a sober man would do. That's what God's men would do. Amen, God's men? But this man's drunk, and he doesn't know that this girl is not his wife. He doesn't know that this girl does not belong to him that way. He doesn't know that. And so he rapes this girl in her own hotel bed. And they had his trial and he got away with it. I don't get it. I don't understand. But that's what happened. This guy doesn't know who he's supposed to be with. And God told Israel, he said, in 40 years, you've not eaten bread. In 40 years, you've not drunk wine or strong drink. Why? So that you would know that I am the Lord your God. There are different versions of God depending on what church you go to. Let's just keep it simple. Depending on what religion you go to, there are different versions of God. I'll say Lisa and her sister, Monica. If Lisa and Monica were to be standing here and you would ask me, okay, which one's Lisa? I'd go, well, that one's Lisa. How simple is that? Okay? I mean, I know the difference between them. All right? I've been with this one for 27 years. I know her. I know the difference between her and her sister. I know the difference between her and anybody else out there in the world. I know the difference. I'm sober. When you're drunk, number one, it doesn't even matter. And number two, you can't tell the difference. So here's what I think is going to happen. I think what has happened is a picture of what will happen. I think here is Pilate, and he brings out two men to stand before Israel. One of them is their prophesied Messiah, who they should have accepted. The other one, they brought up out of prison. I want you to think of the prison. I want you to think of the bottomless pit. They brought him up out of prison, and he's a murderer and he's a thief. And they stood him up and they said, "Which one do you want?" They said, "Give us Barabbas. Crucify Jesus." You know what spirit that was? A drunken spirit. It was the spirit of mystery, Babylon the Great. Here was, watch this now, Jesus of Nazareth. He was the Lord their God, standing right in front of them. And they didn't know who he was. That's a drunken spirit. You follow me? That's what that is. So let's bring this into just churches around town. Okay? Was over here at the hospital visiting Miss Waymeyer. And now that Mercy, the big company, which is a Catholic organization, it's Sisters of St. John's Mercy or whatever, since they've taken over that hospital, now every room in that hospital has got a big crucifix in it. Didn't used to be that way. Just used to be a regional hospital. Now it's a Catholic hospital, and you can tell, because they've got a dead man hanging on a cross in every room in there. The Catholic Jesus and the Jesus of this Bible, they're not the same Jesus. Don't be fooled by that. Their Jesus is an idol shepherd that they bow to a statue made out of wood or stone or metal or gold or silver. And you can go, I don't care what Catholic church you walk into. Am I right on this, Andre? Every Catholic church has got an idol in it. No exception. The Jesus that they serve is not the same Jesus that we serve. We serve two different Jesuses. Paul told us about that, didn't he? Another Jesus. Okay? Another Christ, another Spirit, another gospel. So should we go along with them and partner with them so we can do great things? Should I let them buy our radio station in Kenya? They offered. But I know what they'd do to it. There's no way in the world I'd sell out. Amen? I'm not bragging either. I'm just telling you. I mean, when Michael brought it to me, I said, no, we ain't selling to them. I didn't have to. I better pray about this. No way! I'm not going to let them spew out their false Jesus all over that area. Amen? And God's blessing that. God is blessing that. I promise you He is. But here's the thing. I'm going to wrap it up tonight. But I'm just telling you that those who start talking about Jesus or God or the Holy Spirit, and they start speaking of what they believe in ways that you know not only are not in the Bible, but they contradict the Bible, then you know. And remember, I ask you, how do you know somebody's drunk? You said, what about their speech? They slur. You know what that is? They don't talk the way you and I talk. They talk about God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the gospel and the Bible in ways that you're going, no, you and I, we're not saying the same thing at all. We are not on the same page. We are not even in the same book if that's what you believe and how you talk. That's how you spot them. That's how you know someone is drinking out of the wrong cup. Amen? And how did it start? Here was this beautiful, fresh, sweet wine that God says gives joy to man and God. And a little leaven came in and corrupted it. That's all it takes. And now it's corrupt. And now it brings drunkenness. And drunkenness always brings a fall. So let's prove tonight that we're not drunk. Let's stand.